tonight. Book of Isaiah, chapter 60, verse number 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Now this chapter 60 of Isaiah is describing the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, and what was going to take place. If you remember that this prophecy was speaking to the fact that there had been 400 years of silence, no prophetic voice, no word from heaven, and there was a dryness, there was a need, and it was overwhelming. Can you imagine 400 years of no word from God, not hearing from God, not hearing the voice of the Lord? And the nation of Israel is in a desperate condition, far from God, so far removed from God. The only thing that was going on was just some religious activity was going on, ritual, going through the motions of religion, but no word from God, no life, no power, no nothing that was going on. But this word from Isaiah prophesied concerning the light that was going to shine. Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, the bright and the morning star, was going to break through the darkness, and he was going to reveal himself to a very desperate and a dark generation. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. That's the spiritual condition that the world was in when Jesus came into the world. Darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness. I looked into that word, that phrase there, and it really is describing like a cloud of darkness that just covered the earth. And there was no open vision, no word from God, no voice from the Lord. Gross darkness covered the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to the light. What a wonderful prophecy of Isaiah, that Jesus stepped on the scene, and through the beginning, the inception of the church, then the door was open, not just for the Jews, but to the Gentiles, that whosoever will could hear the gospel and could know the Lord and could hear his voice. Amen. God moves upon dark situations. God moves in dark hours and reveals himself just as he did whenever Isaiah has prophesied concerning his coming to a dark, dark generation. So can we understand that God moves and delights in moving in desperate situations, in the darkest of situations. As a matter of fact, God often moves when things get the darkest. He often moves when things are the most hopeless. He often moves when things are full of despair. God shows himself strong. Amen. You can kind of see the nature of God. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. It was chaotic. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. But the Spirit of God, it says, moved upon the face of the waters. The Spirit of God, the word moved there is the word, it just means hovers over or broods over, like a mother chicken would over its little chicks, that the Spirit of God hovered over this dark and chaotic world. And when the Spirit of God hovered over the darkness, then there was light. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So from the very beginning, God is the answer to darkness. He's the answer to chaos. He's the answer to desperation and hopelessness, where there was darkness and it was without form, it was without it was void, it had no light in it. But the Spirit of the Lord moved or hovered over the earth, and the Spirit of God hovers over the darkness of this generation that we're living in right now. That's very, very dark. Some of you are faced with very dark situations. You're faced with chaotic situations. You need God to move. I want you to know He's not very far away. He's hovering over the darkness. He's hovering over the darkness of your situation. And I understand that we're in some pretty dark times right now in our nation. But God is hovering over the darkness of this generation, and He's ready to move. He is ready to pour out His Spirit in the circumstance of your life, whatever that it might be, if you'll put your trust in the Lord. God often moves when the times are getting to be the most dark and the most hopeless, and when the situation becomes almost despairing, God reveals His mighty hand. I want you to be encouraged tonight to know that God is working. He can work in your situation if you'll just put your trust in the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. In John chapter 2 is the story of Jesus' first miracle. And when He first began His earthly ministry, He was invited to a wedding at Cana of Galilee. His mother was there. And Jesus was called, it says, and His disciples to the marriage. And it says they wanted wine, that they were running out of wine. It was at the beginning. Sometimes these wedding feasts could last for days and days and days. And they were running out of wine. And so they wanted wine. And the mother of Jesus said unto Him, "They have no wine." Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" And He's not being disrespectful of her. But He says, "Mine hour is not yet come." What does He mean by that? "Mine hour is not yet come." We know He's not talking about, you know, the end of, He's just starting His earthly ministry. And so we know He's not talking about the end or His crucifixion or the end of His earthly ministry, because it's just getting started. So what does He mean when He says, "Mine hour is not yet come"? His mother saith unto the servants, "Whatsoever He saith unto you, do it." Whatever He says, do it. And we know the story that Jesus called at that particular time, whenever the wine was running out, the servants were getting desperate, and whoever was in charge of the feast was starting to wring their hands. They were in desperation because it's too early in the feast and they're running out of wine. Too early in the feast, and they don't know what to do. The wine, all the bottles are empty, the glasses are emptied. And at the very time when things get hopeless and despairing, then Jesus is saying, "Mine hour has not yet come." But then His hour did come. His hour came whenever He said, "Go and get those six big water pots and fill them up with water." And that's exactly what they did. Amen. And Jesus said, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And He saith unto them, "Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast." And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. And the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said, "Every man at the beginning does set forth the good wine, When men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine unto now. You see, when he said, mine hour is not come, he was waiting for them to come to the place where the last drop of wine was poured out. When things were getting desperate and hopeless, then he said, mine hour has come. And he performed his first miracle, and the beginning of miracles took place at that wedding of Cana. I went through that account there of Jesus' first miracle just as an illustration to us tonight, for us to be reminded of the fact that God, his hour is an hour whenever we get desperate, whenever we see that there's no other way for there to be a solution. We see that there's no other answer. There's no other way to see there be any solution to the problems or the needs that you have. Then God steps on the scene. Praise God. He is a God who hovers over the darkness. He is a God who speaks to the darkness and says, let there be light. And he moves in the most impossible situations. You'll see this all through the scripture. When things become hopeless and despairing, then God moves. You see it many, many places in the Old Testament in the history of Israel. One example is there in the book of Judges, chapter 6, the life of Gideon and all of Israel and all the circumstance that they are in. They had disobeyed the voice of the Lord. They had gone their own way, and as a result, God had allowed them to come under the judgment and under the hand of the Midianites and the Amalekites. And the Bible says they were like grasshoppers, that every season, whenever their crops came in, that they would come down and they would steal everything they had. They took all of the fruit, all of their grain, all of their possessions, everything of value that they had. And they were, it says, in famine. They were desperate. They couldn't even live in their homes. They were hiding out in the hills and in caves because of their desperation that they were in. I'm telling you, it was a desperate hour. It was so desperate that Gideon decided he had to somehow eke out just a little bit of grain for his family to have another meal. And so he gets down in the wine press. Normally, grain was threshed on a higher place so the wind could blow away all the chaff. But he's so fearful that he gets down in a wine press and is probably choking on the dust of the grain, is trying to eke out just enough to get himself a meal and a meal for his household. And then an angel of the Lord appears to him and says, Gideon, you're a mighty man of valor. And Gideon is like, yeah, really, really. And then Gideon begins to give his pedigree. He said, I am the least in my family. He said, I am the least in my tribe. I am the least in my family. I am the least likely person in all of Israel that you could ever use. And so there's no possible way that anything could come out of this. Why would you call me a mighty man of valor? I'm so glad that God doesn't see us like we see ourselves. Amen. That God sees us as we can be, as we could be, if we were full of the Spirit, if we were acting in faith and obedience to God. God sees us. And God can move just as he did for Gideon. You know the story and how that God used Gideon and just 300 that were obedient. And God used them miraculously to defeat the Midianites and to restore victory and hope back to Israel. And God turned the darkest, despairing time around for them, because God can work in your darkest hour, and he often does just that. He works in the most difficult and dark time of your life to reveal himself mightily. And we need to get a hold of this here tonight, folks. We need to get a hold of this because some of you are you're going through a dark time. You're going through some despairing times. You can't see any way out. You can't see any answers. You don't have any faith or any confidence in God. You're struggling because you can't see that God could move in your life or in your needs or in this church. But we need to get a hold of God's word and lay a hold of the promise of God and understand that God can work and often does work in the darkest of times. Amen. When we get to the place that there is no other answer and no other solution, God shows up and God reveals himself. Amen. Now don't think that you're the only one that's ever gone through a trying time or a difficult, dark time. And don't let the enemy convince you of that. It's just not the truth. Charles Spurgeon was a preacher that the hand of God was upon his life mightily. He had preached over 600 times before he was age 20. The hand of the Lord was upon him as a young man. And as he preached in his ministry. He preached to over 10 million people. The Metropolitan Tabernacle that had to be constructed because of the crowds and crowds of people that were coming to hear him preach. And they built what was then what even today would be considered a mega church, because they built the tabernacle that would seat 5,600 people. He had people like presidents that came to hear him preach, prime ministers that came to hear him preach. I mean, he was the most influential man of that generation, and he was just a simple preacher. He never went to Bible school, didn't go to seminary. He was just called of God and was self-trained and self-learned. And God anointed him and used him. His sermons were printed in the London Times, in the New York Times. And it's estimated in the entirety of his ministry that he probably preached over 10 million people. The volumes, there's no other preacher that ever put out the volumes of sermons that were printed of his, volume after volume after volume. I think it's like, if you got the entire Spurgeon library, it would be like 84 volumes of all of his sermons. And it's incredible. His life work is incredible. But what you don't know about him is that he suffered. He suffered a lot. He suffered a lot of dark times. He went through some terribly dark times. His wife became ill and was an invalid at age 33, never able to help him or to attend most of the meetings of his life. He went through terrible seasons of darkness and depression where he contemplated taking his own life. He was so despairing of circumstances. Hopelessness would just come upon him like a cloud, and darkness would overwhelm him, and he could not seem to overcome it. But he learned over the years of his ministry that the darkness, that it would soon pass, and that he would make it through a season of darkness. And he said, almost in every case, after the season of darkness was a season that God would open up a new avenue of ministry, that God would open up some new thing that he could do. Do you understand that in his ministry, and this was in the 1800s, that he earned over $3 million selling books, selling sermons, and traveling in ministry, over $3 million. I don't know how much that would be in today's money, over 100 years later. But he gave it all away. He gave every bit of it away. He invested it in the kingdom of God. He built a Bible school to train preachers. He supported orphanages. He supported homes for mothers that have been abused. His ministry, he was close in companionship with Hudson Taylor and other missionaries, and he invested in them, and he gave them everything that he had. When he died, he didn't have hardly anything left because he'd invested all of that in the kingdom of God. But God would open up a new avenue of ministry, but it was always after, he said, it was always after a dark season of discouragement and depression and hopelessness that he would break through out of that, and God would open up some new avenue of ministry in his life. Praise God. Amen. You understand that some of the things that we go through, that if we don't lose heart, if we don't lose our hope or our confidence in God, we're going to come through it. We're going to come, if we hold on to the Lord, you're going to come through this thing. You're going to come out on the other side, and not only are you going to survive, but you're going to come out on the other side, and it may be that God has some new thing, some new way that he wants to work in your life, some new supernatural spiritual work of the Spirit that he wants to accomplish in you and in us as we put our hope in the Lord. Amen. So don't think that you're the only one that goes through a discouragement or a darkness or a hopeless, despairing time. Understand that that's pretty common. And that the enemy, sure, he wants to defeat you and destroy you and rob you of the blessing of the Lord. But I want you to know there's hope. There's hope on the other side of your darkness. On the other side of your struggle that you're in, there is hope. In the middle of all these things that you're going through, just be confident that God is at work, and he will work on the other side of this. Amen. Now, this year has not been my best year, as you all know. I've had a lot of struggles this year. And they have been some physical, but there have been other things as well. Struggles spiritually, attacks of the enemy. Also against me. Let me just back up. I want to back up to the last of January. I went to Nicaragua, had a wonderful week in Nicaragua, and came home from that experience. On the first part of the next week, I got sick. I got sick with pneumonia. I've had pneumonia twice this year. The first time was right after I came out of that experience in Nicaragua. Every time I go down there, I'm so inspired and I'm so blessed. I have the opportunity to teach about 60 to 70 pastors and to invest in them. And it's a good time. It's a wonderful time and wonderful move of God. And I came out of that high experience. I came home and the enemy hit me with a physical attack against me. A few weeks later, Phyllis Martin got sick and eventually passed away. On the day of her funeral, Carl Hacker fell off of his roof and crushed his hip. James Hacker had to go and help him, and then had to go to Moores Creek and to help him in the ministry over there. Now, we all know that Brother James has always been a person that we leaned on around here. I mean, he was a guy that, and still does. He's here every morning, still right here praying every morning. I prayed with him and talked to him this morning. He's here every morning praying. And he was a strength. He was a help. And I could always call on him, especially if it's anything to do with technical things or such. And he was there. And so whenever he was gone, then it was a loss. We all felt it. We all feel it. I felt it personally. And it was a struggle for me in that season. And for a while there. Then we had our missions conference, came through that glorious, wonderful time. God met with us, and we heard from the Lord during those days. Immediately after it, the next Sunday night after, and Monday, I wind up in the hospital with pneumonia again. And a struggle. Now, I'm thanking God that I have come through a lot of struggles, But I'm standing here tonight. I don't have any less confidence tonight than I've ever had in God and what God wants to do. Amen. And 3 days ago, I didn't have, my voice was weak. Wednesday night was fairly weak. And I was weak enough that after about 15 minutes up here in the pulpit, I was pretty well drained. Didn't have it. But I'm feeling better. I'm feeling stronger. And my voice is getting stronger. And I feel like that there are some things that God wants to do. As I said, I was here praying this morning, and I want to do my best to get down here as much as I can to seek the Lord, because we have got to fight against the darkness. We've got to fight against the things that the enemy is using against you and against me and against our church to try to discourage and to darken the hope and the promise of God. I believe God. I believe that God is wanting to work, and He is working. I believe that when I read that scripture in Genesis again, I believe that the Lord just helped me to see that He's hovering over the situation. He's hovering and brooding over the situation, over yours, over mine, and He is ready to help us. He is ready to speak light into your situation. He is ready to help you in the middle of the circumstance of your life if you'll put your hope and your trust in the Lord. Amen. My hope, my confidence tonight is in the Lord, in the faithfulness of God. And I know that God wants to pour His Spirit out upon us. I don't have any doubt. I don't have any doubt. And I believe that what He wants to do is He wants all of us to sense our personal responsibility to this. Lord, help me to get a hold of You. Help me to get in Your presence. Help me to wait in Your presence, to call upon the Lord and to wait upon the Lord until we sense You working and moving in our services. Tell you what, folks, it doesn't take very long. You can just go just a few services, just a few weeks, and church that's in revival, a church that's moving in the work of the Spirit and the things of the Spirit, it doesn't take very long for the flames to start going down. Go out. It doesn't take very long for us to get so distracted by all the things that are going on around us and in our lives. And I just felt so compelled in my spirit to challenge you. Don't be distracted. Don't let the enemy distract you from the things that are most important. Let's get a hold of God. Let's bind together. Let's believe God to send revival right here in these next coming weeks. Let's believe God to pour His Spirit out. And remember that God loves to move and often does move in the darkest of times. And He shows up in the darkest of times to reveal His mighty hand in our behalf. We need to lay hold of this promise here tonight. We need to believe God here tonight and trust Him to move mightily in our lives and in our needs. Would you stand with me here tonight? I want to just invite everybody to come around this altar. Stand here at the front. Kneel at the front. Just come to the altar if you would. Let's come and let's call upon the Lord. Let's wait here in the presence of God. And let's believe that God is going to show Himself strong in your needs, in my needs, and He's going to reveal His mighty hand on behalf of His people. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen.